Thank you so very much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, please. Open it to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Sunday mornings, we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 25 in a section called the Olivet Discourse. Last week in chapter 25, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. They were all invited to the marriage celebration, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. Five were ready for the bridegroom to arrive, and five were not. This is a picture, of course, not only of the second coming, which is the context here, but also of the rapture. We need to be ready, right? Watching and ready for the Lord to return. The rapture, the removal of the church, could happen at any moment. And we should be living our lives in such a way that when Jesus comes for us, we will not be ashamed of ourselves when he does. And that should be will also be true for the tribulation saints. Some will be ready for him and some will not. And when he comes, we need to be ready. Now we've come to the second parable, heavenly meaning in an earthly story, that Jesus gives in the Olivet Discourse, the parable of the talents. Now, a talent, boys and girls, here means a unit of measure. It's what we would call a dollar, money. It's something of value. We talk about human talents, musical talent, artistic talent. People have talent with numbers, mathematics. That's not what this kind of talent is. It's having to do with money. Verse 14 of Matthew 25. And Jesus is speaking, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man." Notice he doesn't say is like, but is like a man. The kingdom of heaven is just like this. "A man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now Jesus, folks, is the man who went to the far country and is going to return. And in the meantime, he has given us, his servants, his church, something to do. And this is being acted out right now. And folks, Jesus has left us temporarily and he's going to return. Amen? And when he does, this parable pictures that. There will be things that happen, and this pictures all that's going to transpire. So the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave unto one, he gave five talents, another two, and another one. Every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So we have three folks, three men here. We have two men that are given more than one, and one that's given one. One is given five, one is given two, and one is given one. Now the two that are given the most, these happen to be saved. These are saved people. And the one with one talent, it pictures the lost. We'll see all this shortly. Look at verse 16. "Then he that received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents." In other words, he took the what God gave him and he doubled it. Then, by the way, this is a picture of a normal Christian, a spirit-filled Christian living the normal Christian life. He's saved. He's filled with God's Spirit, and he goes out and serves the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Christian? What's the fruit of a Christian? More Christians. I started to have to give you an illustration. What's the fruit of an apple tree? Okay, another Christian. And so he goes out, he takes the five that he's given, and he duplicates it. Verse 17. "And likewise he that received two, he also gained other two." The second servant is also given talents, and he receives two. Now God gives us, folks, talents, these assignments, according to our abilities. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift, a tool, to serve the Lord. And to some, he gives more than one, not everybody. But notice, he doesn't give the people more because they deserve it or because they're better. God gives according to his infinite wisdom and knowledge. And before you go off desiring to have more than one spiritual gift, to do more and more things, you know, with your, in your own thing, and to be a big shot spiritually. Just remember that to whom much is given, much shall be required. We shall all give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're given one spiritual gift, then all you're required to give an account for is what you did with your spiritual tool. If you're given two, same thing. If you're given three, same thing. If you're given four, well, how do I get those? Those come at the point of salvation. You have nothing to do with it. God, the Bible says, bestows those uniquely, severally, as He wills. So don't go off coveting other people's gifts, okay? Just be glad you've only got one to account for instead of five. Also, don't forget that our rewards in heaven will be based on our faithfulness, not on our number of gifts. Our level of service is what will be measured. So a person who's given little, like this man who's given one, or the man who's given two, can be rewarded just as much as the man who's given five. It's based upon our faithfulness to Christ, not the quantity. Now, we don't think that way in America, but that's the way it is. But he that received one, verse 18, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, this man took what God gave him and did nothing with it. This is an indication that he's not saved. It pictures the lost man, who, though he's been invited by God to come to Christ, he does nothing with that invitation, which is the gospel. And therefore, he loses everything, we'll see here in a moment. He takes his talent, went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And R.G. Lee said one time, he said, this man was given a talent, wrapped it in a napkin, digged a hole, and buried it in the hole, and lived around the circumference of the hole until his soul shrunk to the dimensions of the hole. That's a pretty good, a very accurate description of the typical person in this world tonight, or this morning. God has given to everyone an offer of salvation. He has called everyone to salvation. When Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished," it wasn't just that it was finished for folks he knew were going to get saved. Folks, Jesus paid the sin debt for every person who had, was, or would ever live. The debt has been paid. But not everyone receives the benefit of that payment because they don't receive Jesus as their Savior. All you have to do is say yes to Christ to receive Him as your Savior, and that will become applicable to you. So here's the man with one talent. He is given the gospel. He's given the opportunity to receive Jesus as his Savior, yet he does what most Americans do. He does nothing with that gospel message. And he just ignores it. You say, what about the person who lives? And we always say Africa, I don't know why. But far away in another land that doesn't hear the gospel. The Bible says in Romans that God gives them enough light to get saved. If they would live up to that light, God would give them more light and give them more light. They see him in creation. They see his all-powerfulness and his the fact that he's God. And God will reach out to them if they will respond to that. And so they're without excuse, the Bible says. Someone asked a famous preacher some time ago, very famous preacher, what about a person who never hears about Jesus? And there's more than one of these preachers out there, by the way, so you won't know which one I'm talking about. Who have famous Baptist preachers have said this. What about the person who never hears the gospel, never hears about Jesus, never sees a Bible, never goes to church, never sees a gospel tract, never hears the message of the gospel? When they die, do they go to heaven or hell? And many of these modernist preachers say, yes, they will get to go to heaven. They're part of the body of Christ because they're doing, listen, the best they know how. But Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, in the book of Romans, says they are what? Without excuse. Amen? They know better. But and he said, well, how do you know? You say, how do they know? Well, the Bible says how they know better. They change the that which is incorruptible in God, in the Godhead, to that which is corruptible. They make graven images and God's small g, you know, little statues and things like that. And they worship the creation rather than the Creator. So don't believe everything that you hear from famous preachers. Believe what the Bible says. No matter who says it, if it's what the Bible says, that it's true. And the Bible says that everyone who rejects Jesus as Savior, and by not accepting, you're automatically rejecting. When you get married, you say yes to your wife or your husband. You say no to all the other men or women in the world, right? And so when you say yes to Jesus, you accept him. If you do not accept Jesus, you automatically reject him. So the lost man has been offered salvation. He has been given the gospel. His sins have been paid for, the penalty. And yet he does not receive it, he does not accept it, and therefore it does not become applicable to him, and he just sits there and does his own thing. Verse 18 says, he took his talent, and he received one, and he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. This man took what God had given him and did nothing. Verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. Again, folks, this is a parable, and it's happening right now. Jesus is gone, but he's coming back. Again, amen? Y'all looking forward to that? I hope so. He's coming back. In the meantime, he has given to us the gospel. He's given to us salvation. He's given to us spiritual gifts, tools to serve him, and we are to be serving him faithfully until he calls us home or he comes and gets us. Now, when he gets here, there will be a reckoning. Y'all know what a reckoning is, kids? You young people may not know what. Now, reckon can mean two things. It can mean, well, I'm just thinking about it. I'm not sure. But here the word reckon means to give an account. Give an account. Let me make that applicable to where we all have lived or live now. Your dad tells you, boys and girls, you have to clean your room because when I get back, your room had better be clean or you're going to suffer the consequences. And you clean your room and everything's all nice and clean and dad comes back and he says, wonderful, you get a cookie. This making this up. I'm not advocating dads. Don't go home. Pastor said you have to give me a cookie. I did not say you have to give them. They have to give you a cookie, kids, if you clean your room. But that's just an example. Now, you clean part of it or none of it. And when he gets back, there's going to be a reckoning. In other words, you're going to have to get, why didn't you? Well, what happens? You're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to suffer for it. When the Christian stands at the judgment seat of Christ, everything done under the control of the Holy Spirit will remain. Everything they did from point spiritual birth to death or going home to be with Jesus that remains, that's done by Christ under the Spirit of God will remain, and that which is done under the flesh will be burned up. For the lost, they will also give an account, but it will not be for rewards. It will be to show that they didn't live good enough to make it to heaven. Now verse 20. And so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. So the first man is called to give an account, a reckoning of what his faith produced in his life while the master was away. He says, Lord, you gave me 5. Here's 5 more, 10. And his Lord, verse 21, said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now that phrase, enter into the joy of thy Lord, you've heard many preachers say that's a reference to heaven, but it's not. The context is that of the millennium, the tribulation ending and the millennium beginning. The joy of the Lord is a reference to the millennium. When Jesus gets here, we're going to be excited. We're going to come with him, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and the joy of the Lord will be reigning for 1,000 years. Won't that be fabulous? So he says, all right, go on in. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them, bringing you 2 and 2 more. Now this second servant was just as faithful as the first. He was just as faithful with his talents as the first one. He doubled it, just like the first man did. Then verse 23, his Lord says unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So, the rewards are based on faithfulness. They both get the same reward, didn't they? One had 5 and he made it 10. One had 2, he made it 4. But because they were both equally faithful, they received equal reward. By the way, our faithfulness to Christ is what matters. Not how much we do for him from a human standpoint. Y'all understand that? It's our faithfulness. Verse 24. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Can you imagine anybody talking to Jesus like that? Immediately we see this guy's not saved. He says, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed or strewn. Now what we're seeing here is religion. Religion thinks Jesus is hard. Religion makes salvation hard. Religion makes serving God hard. Have you ever seen these spiritual pilgrims that beat their bodies? Y'all know what I'm talking about? They beat their bodies thinking that God will be more pleased with them because they have beat their physical bodies. They starve themselves. They go and live solitary lives, celibate lives in a monastery somewhere. Can you imagine what that'd be like? Everybody living all by themselves in a monastery? Wouldn't be many left after about 50, 60 years, would there? They think that serving Jesus is hard. You have to pay penance. You have to do all these other things. And religion makes Jesus hard. But folks, hey, I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, salvation is a joy, not labor. Serving Jesus is a blessing, not a curse. And they teach, these folks do, that we must suffer and toe the line and follow all kinds of unfair rules and regulations in order to please God. And that's the idea religion has of Jesus. And that's the idea this man had. Of course, you know that Christianity is not a religion. Have you learned that? Not a religion. And when Jesus arrives at the second coming, the first thing he will do will be to eliminate all religion. Well, notice what this man says further. He says, And I was afraid. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast all that is thine. There it is, right there. Look, notice he was afraid. Now, when the Bible says we're to fear God, it does not mean to be scared of God. It means to hold God in such high esteem, in such reverential awe, that we would not say or do or think anything that would be to take him lightly. Many of the jokes that even Christians tell are almost blasphemous. Have you seen that? Noticed this? Almost blasphemous. I think even talking about Peter at the gate of heaven, which, by the way, Peter is not at the gate of heaven, you know, regulating who comes in. That's not in your Bible. That's decided by you in this life, not by Peter standing at the gates. But even those stories about Peter and all that, I think that borders on at least sacrilege, wouldn't you agree? Almost sometimes blasphemy. Certainly jokes about hell aren't funny at all, and they're certainly sacrilegious as well. We should hold God in such reverential awe. We would not think or say or do anything. By the way, it starts where we think, you know. That would cause him to when he returns to be ashamed. Verse 25 again. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent, he says, in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He took what Jesus gave him, the gospel, and did nothing with it, and returned it back to the Lord, complaining that the master was just too difficult, too hard to serve. Here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back to you just like you gave it to me. Happy now? His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. This is Christ's estimate, by the way, of the unbeliever. Every unbeliever, every unsaved person is wicked. Wicked. You see, the lost man may be honest and moral and respectable and all the rest, humanly speaking. But without Jesus, if you're lost in God's sight, you're wicked. Without Jesus, every lost person is wicked. And when God looks at the religious man, he does not see goodness, he sees wickedness. Why? Because he's without Jesus, and without Jesus, there's no one righteous, not one. So he says, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. That's the bankers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That means interest. At least you could have taken the money to the bank and let it sit in a savings account and gather interest. You know, when you pay your utility bills early, you know what they do with that money? Are you aware of what they do with your money before the bill is? Let's say your electric bill is due on the 18th, and you pay your bill on the 10th. They don't apply that to your bill until the 18th. You know what they do with the money that you gave them on the 10th? They put it in a special way to account that accrues them interest. They make money on your prepayment. That's the truth. And they hold on to it until the day. That's why I always pay my bill after 5 o'clock on the day it's due. Sometimes because that's when I finally have the money. But either way, they're making money. You could have at least taken your money, the money I gave you, and put it in the bank, given it to a banker. Now, they didn't have banks like we have, but you know what we would call it today. Put it with the people that do the money changing and gotten a deposit receipt, and at least when I got back, you'd gone and got it and you'd have something. In other words, this man should have taken his time and his talents and material possessions and used them wisely. But without Jesus, that's totally impossible. Because even the best of the best of the best of us, humanly speaking, in God's sight, without Jesus, is totally wicked. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. If this third man were saved, he would have had taken all that God had given him and used it for Jesus' glory. Take therefore the talent from him. Give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And that may sound unfair on the surface. But understand, the opportunity to Jesus doesn't stop when you die. Everything you do for Jesus in this life up until you die continues to go forward. Did you know that? Every gospel tract that you pass out, every person that gets saved from that, every person that you talk to Jesus about, everything you do for God keeps going until the reckoning. That's why you don't get your rewards the moment you die. Here's someone who buys a pew Bible for the church or gives a gospel tract to someone. And someone gets saved reading that pew Bible or that gospel tract. Or we give to the Gideons, you know, and they put Bibles in the hotels. And someone gets saved reading a Bible, a Gideon Bible in the hotel. The reward just keeps accruing. But we continue to serve Jesus during the millennium. We're not just going to sit around and go, isn't this nice? We're going to be serving Jesus. And in the millennium, for 1,000 years, listen, we will serve the Lord Jesus on the basis of how we served him here. Now, you need to think about that. On the basis of our service to Christ before the rapture, before we go to heaven, we're going to serve Jesus in the millennium based upon that. Verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You know what he's talking about. Every one that hath salvation shall be given, and he shall have abundance. You ever heard of the abundant entrance into heaven? But from him that hath not, did not receive Jesus, shall be taken away even that which he hath. Salvation is offered to every single soul. The payment has been made for every single soul. It's there. It's yours. But you have to appropriate it by grace through faith plus nothing. Amen? And if you do not, it will be taken away. So sad. The lost man will not be able to be saved after he dies without Jesus, because even what he did have, the payment that Jesus made for his sins, will be removed from him. And listen, the requirement that it be paid will be put back to his account, and he will never get that paid off. He will have to pay that penalty himself for all eternity. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. That mean you can lose your salvation. He's talking about a lost man. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here hell is called darkness. And while hell is a place of fire, it is also a place of darkness. I have heard people who studied this say that on the sun, they have sunspots. And I've seen pictures of those. And my understanding is that those dark spots are actually the hottest spots on the sun. Now, if that's correct, and I believe the people I read after it is, that means you've got fire with no light. Hell is a place of torment, a place of fire, but it's also a place of darkness, not just spiritually, but also physically. Have you ever been in total darkness? I mean, physically? I mean, where there is no light? When I was in junior high and early high school, I went to band camp up in Alamosa, Colorado. And the camp was up in the mountains. I mean, way up in the mountains. I mean, it took 2 or 3 days just to get to where I could breathe, you know, to play my instrument, because the air was so much thinner. About the second and a half, third day, I'm beginning to get acclimated to the different oxygen level. Now, they had at the camp electricity, but it was provided by generators. All of the refrigeration was by absorption. It was Servel refrigerators and freezers run on propane gas. There was no electricity to operate the refrigeration. And they had lights, but it was all provided by generators. And when they said lights out at 10 o'clock, they turned the generators off. I mean, lights, they didn't mean you need to turn your light out. That means the light went out for you. And there was no indoor plumbing in the cabins. You had outhouses, okay? And you had to know where it was, or you better have a flashlight. Because I am telling you, it was so far up in the mountains, it was so far away from any kind of man-made lights, security lights or city lights, you didn't have nothing. And you could not see your hand in front of your face when they turned that generator off. It was that dark. And it was kind of spooky for a, you know, 7th or 8th grade kid. Kind of spooky. So my dad knew about this, so he gave me a big flashlight, one of those big long metal ones with a big head, you know, because you went to camp with at least one, besides your instrument and your clothes, you went with a package of toilet paper and a light. And you went out there and you made your way to the outhouse and you got through and you came back and you better have a light. We had a cabin counselor in one year that looked just like these artist renderings of Jesus. You know, the long Roman nose, the blue eyes, the long hair and all of that. And he would get out there on the trail between the cabin and the outbuilding. And he would wait for you to come back and he would light up his face and you'd say, oh, you thought you'd seen Jesus. Dark. And when a man goes to hell, he's not only spiritually dark when he gets there, he is plunged into spiritual and physical darkness. He can hear the screams of the rest of those condemned and cannot see a thing. Except, Jesus says, he can see heaven. He can see Jesus. He can see God. He can see his neighbors and his friends and his relatives and his brothers and sisters and his other acquaintances, all those people that tried to get him to get saved. He can see those. You remember reading about that? Jesus says he can see them. So not only will he be in spiritual darkness, not only will he be in physical torment, he will be in physical darkness, and the only thing he will be able to see is the saved in heaven, and that will probably make heaven or hell the worst place because of it. The torment is bad enough. The physical torment. The spiritual torment is bad enough. But to know, Jesus says to, talking about God, Abraham, Father Abraham, talking to the man in hell, the rich man, he says, remember. The lost man will remember every single gospel tract he refused to read, every one he read maybe and threw away, every sermon he ever heard, every gospel witness he ever rejected. He will remember it all because he will be seeing what could have been. I can't think of anything worse, can you? Horrible. Well, the lost man will have that which God gave him taken away at the day of reckoning. So also will the Christian suffer at the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, Christ will take away everything that was not done under the control of the Holy Spirit. He will take all the things that were done under the control of the Holy Spirit and not done under the control of the Holy Spirit, put them in a refining pot, and when the fire removes the dross, all that will be left will be what we were rewarded for. And for most of us, I am afraid, it will be precious little. You see, it's not so important how you begin as how you end. Will you have taken the gospel of Christ and received it and served the Lord completely? Or will you have received Christ as Savior and squandered your salvation, living for self instead? Or will you come to the end of your life having done nothing with the message of the saving gospel of Christ? Well, let's pray about that. In the moments we have left, we're going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you, if you don't know Jesus, to come and receive him as Savior. If you are saved, maybe you're wasting your life. Don't do that. Make a break from that now. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will, so live for Jesus every day. It's the only life that pays when you recall you have but one life. So as we pray and as we sing, we're going to invite you to come to receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you are already saved and God is speaking to you to unite with our church. You come for that. Or for prayer, whatever God wants you to do, won't you come as we pray and as we sing. Let's pray.